from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We're starting in verse 6 and reading through to verse 23. And in the church Bibles, that's found on page 1677. Colossians 6, 2, starting in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Well, good afternoon. My name's Luke. If you haven't met, I'm part of the ministry team here at Willows. Let's pray and we'll have a look at the passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray our time this afternoon is encouraging. We pray that you would encourage us where we need encouraging, rebuke where we need rebuke. You change us where we need to be changed, Lord. And Lord, we pray this afternoon we would walk away having a clearer picture of your son Jesus and what he means and how significant he is in our world and in our lives. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, I would go on this Christian camp. Many of you know it. It's called NQ Extreme. And it was actually a pretty big deal in me becoming a Christian. But when I was in high school, there used to be, and I want to stress here, used to be a pretty big culture of the boys pranking one another at night. You know, they'd bring razors, they'd bring shaving cream to shave off each other's eyebrows and to cover each other in shaving cream during the night. Billy, don't get any ideas. Now, I couldn't grow a beard until I was about 30, so mum and dad sent me along to camp just completely defenseless. I didn't have older sisters to get, you know, to steal anything off, so I was completely defenseless. One year, someone even brought hair removal cream, and that was a complete disaster. Yep. But this pranking meant that you always sort of slept with one eye open. You're always kind of on edge at night. Someone would get up to go to the toilet during the night and you sort of clench your fist, ready to defend yourself. It was all fun and games. It was all good. And fortunately, camp hasn't been like this for a while. But it did mean you never felt totally safe at night. You could never rest completely easy. You never felt totally secure. And it was tiring. Because big days on camp coupled with poor night's sleep isn't great. But it's not a great feeling, isn't it? Never feeling totally safe and secure. I don't know if you can relate to that feeling in any sense in your life at the moment or maybe in the past, Because for a lot of us, it can be really easy to be unsettled about many things in our lives, feeling burdened and exhausted. Days of worrying about whether you're going to lose your eyebrows are draining enough, let alone questioning and feeling insecure about the really big and really meaningful things in life, like where we stand before God. Worrying and wondering if there's more we need to do, more we need to know, or if Jesus is really enough. Do you ever feel like this? Is that something that you can relate to at any level? If you ever have, then you're not alone. That's potentially the feelings and the questions that the Christians that Paul was writing to in this part of the Bible were starting to have and they were starting to feel. They were starting to question, are they really safe and secure in Jesus? Or is there something that they're missing? And so Paul writes to them, and ultimately all Christians, which includes you and me, to put our minds at rest. So let's see how he does that as we jump into the passage. Where the first thing that Paul says to his readers, which includes us, is that you are secure. He says, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, then there is nothing more needed. Jesus has done everything. You are perfectly secure and free in him. Have a look from verse 6. It's up on the screen, or if you've got a Bible in front of you. Paul says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He's basically saying here, guys, hey, stick with Jesus. You're on the right path, because they're kind of worrying if they are or they aren't. He says, you're on the right path. Keep on going. Keep trusting in Jesus as Lord and King. He's saying, hang on to him. Bury your footings deep in Jesus. Be strengthened in him. Keep him at the center of all things. Because just as they believed that Jesus was Lord and God and King when they first became Christians, Paul wants them to continue on in this. So that, in verse 8, so that no one can take you captive through ideas and ways of thinking that don't have Jesus at the center. The elemental spiritual forces language is a little bit weird, and it's actually really debated what is going on here in this particular passage, what it's actually referring to. But it doesn't change his warning, however we interpret it, his warning in verse 8, because at the end of verse 8, he says he wants the followers of Jesus to be wary of any ideas or thinking that fundamentally don't have Jesus at the very center. He's basically saying, guys, hey, you have Jesus. You already have it all in him. You have everything. Don't go looking for something else. Keep Jesus at the center. There's no better place that you can be than being rooted, than being built up, being strengthened in Jesus. Because verse 9, for in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. Now, this might sound familiar because Paul said it in our passage a couple of weeks ago. But Paul is saying here that Jesus is fully God. There was nothing lacking in him because God lives in Jesus, or he dwells in Jesus. He's saying the fullness of God is in him. Now, the word for lives there in verse 9 can also mean dwell, right? And in the Old Testament, God lived, or he dwelt in the temple. And so we read there in verse 10, as we read on, he says, if your faith is in Jesus, you too have been brought to fullness. That means now God dwells in you through Jesus. So now you lack nothing. Followers of Jesus have all the fullness and completeness they could possibly ever ask for, that they could ever possess. Because of Jesus, there's nothing more to do, more to know. We have all the fullness of God in us through the Son of God. And you are filled with the God who, he says in verse 10, is the head over every power and authority. You have everything. There is no one greater, he's saying. There's no one or nothing that can make you any more safe or secure. Our people were telling the Colossians perhaps that they were kidding themselves if they thought that Jesus was the answer. They're basically saying, go look somewhere else, right? Jesus isn't the answer. It's kind of like what our world says to us. But Paul says here that you have all the fullness and all the completeness that you could ever ask for in Christ. So don't go looking anywhere else. It's found in him. It's actually possible that the Jews who lived in Colossae were telling these Christians that they needed to stick to Jewish laws like circumcision, which involves the cutting of flesh, to be right with God. But Paul says in verse 11, and this is kind of a little tricky little couple of verses here, but Paul says in verse 11 that Jesus' death on the cross was a sort of spiritual circumcision. That's why he says it was not performed by human hands. He's pointing to the fact, and this is what I think he's saying here, he's pointing to the fact that their old sinful flesh was cut away when Jesus' flesh was cut on the cross. And so he says, sin no longer has power over them. They've been set free from their sin. And we are no longer under the power of sin, Paul says, because we've been circumcised by Jesus, he says. And he also says there that we've been buried with him in baptism. Baptism and circumcision were both markers of being part of the people of God, like it's a kind of marker of true inclusion in the Bible. And in both cases, we see that they're linked here to Jesus. So in both cases, Paul is speaking illustratively to show us these things have been done by Jesus for us. So nothing is lacking. And with the reference to baptism there, I think what he's saying there is at the time we come to faith in Jesus, there's sort of a spiritual baptism that we go through, an illustrative baptism that he's referring to, that secures our true inclusion in the people of God, which is all done, as he says, through Christ. And so that's the point we need to take away that Paul's making for us here, that Jesus has done it all. He wants them to know that nothing is lacking. They have all the fullness. It's complete. They've been made utterly and perfectly safe and secure by Jesus. They are free from their sin if they have faith and they trust in him. And so through faith in Jesus, he says, they've died with Christ and they were raised with him. There's no asking what's next, what's more, what more do they need to do. It is completed and it's finished, he says. In verse 13, it says they've been completely set free because, as he says in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He says, yeah, it's true. You really did have a reason to worry at one point because they had this massive IOU owing to God for all their sin, basically a rap sheet of all their sin and their failures, all the shameful, humiliating, damaging things that they've done to God and one another, stuff that needed to be paid for and punished. But now it says there that God has made them alive with Christ. Through Jesus, we've been forgiven of our sins, and that debt that we owed has been cancelled. And he tells us how there in verse 14. He says that Jesus picked up that IOU and he took it to the cross for us. Our IOU for all our sin and our rejection of God, it was nailed to the cross. So it is gone and it is finished. See, the ironic thing about the cross is that it was meant, that Jesus was crucified on, was that it was meant to shame and humiliate him. But it says in verse 15, on the cross he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul says here that Jesus has taken care of it all. There's nothing left to do. You couldn't be any more safe, any more secure, any more free than you are if you have faith in Jesus. You have all the fullness of God you could possibly want, so don't go looking anywhere else. I have a really bad habit of checking doors that I know are locked to make sure they are in fact locked. When I'm about to go to bed at night, I'll go around the house 3 or 4 times, just triple check all the doors are locked. It's just a really bad habit I have. It's probably not the worst thing to do here in Townsville at the moment, but even if I know Liz has checked them and I know that I've checked them, I'll still go back and I'll double check to make sure they're locked. And I know it does Liz's head in. She says, Luke, for the 15th time, it's locked. I've done it. The house is secure. It's sorted. Go to bed, you goose. But I still worry anyway, right? I'll still go check anyway. And that's kind of what Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians here. He's saying, guys, it's sorted. You are secure. You don't need to worry. You don't need to keep wandering around the house in the dark, wondering if there's something unlocked somewhere. You are secure. It is sorted. Jesus has done everything needed to make you utterly and perfectly secure and safe in him. Jesus has done it all. That's what he wants us to know. And that sense of security, That sense of freedom in Jesus is what Paul wants his readers, which includes us, to know. He wants us to continue our lives in him with this sense of security and safety and freedom, being rooted, built up and strengthened in Jesus. We don't need to run around the house checking the locks 15 times. It's done. It's finished. If we have Jesus, we have complete security. Still lock your doors at night, right? It's an illustration. But if we have Jesus, we have complete security. We have all completeness and fullness in him. There is nothing more that is needed. For some of us, though, perhaps what leaves us feeling unsettled and unsure of this security is perhaps guilt from past sin. Or we can even feel like when we sin, we're kind of unlocking the door or leaving the door slightly ajar and endangering our security in Christ. We might even live with a continued sense that we aren't good enough. Or maybe feel like this sounds too good to be true, that surely we can't actually be right with God. But Paul says here, and this passage tells us really clearly here, if we trust in Jesus, then Jesus has taken care of that IOU that we had owing to God for all the sinful, shameful stuff we've done, and he's nailed it to the cross for us. He says the debt is cancelled, it's been obliterated. The record has been wiped clean when Jesus nailed it to the cross. And so if we trust in the Lord Jesus, nothing can make you any more less or any more secure. We can't affect this or change this if we trust in Jesus. So knowing this to be true, Paul says to us, continue to live your lives in him, being rooted and built up in Jesus. Keep looking to him and what he's done, knowing that you're perfectly safe and secure in his son, in Jesus. And so as Paul moves on through this letter, because of this reality, the next thing he's going to say is, because you are secure, don't let anyone tell you that there's more to do. Jesus has made you secure and free, so don't get weighed down by meaningless rules. From verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, it sounds like people were saying that these Colossian Christians weren't legit Christians because they didn't follow Jewish rules, because that's what a lot of these things are, Jewish rules and festivals, Jewish laws. But Paul says here, because they are free and secure in Christ, they can actually ignore anyone who says that they have to follow rules to be right with God. He says in verse 16, these rules, these festivals, they were just shadows, right? They aren't the real thing. So people aren't made right with God through following or obeying these things. But they are made right through trusting in Jesus alone. Jesus alone is what makes them secure, not obedience to these things. He says in verse 18, don't be intimidated by these falsely humble religious types who worship angels, he says, who even seem to have sort of visions, it kind of indicates, and they carry on as sort of high and pious religious types. He says, don't worry about these guys. In fact, he actually says up there that they're unspiritual. They might think that they're better than these Colossian Christians, but Paul says they aren't. He says they're puffed up, that they're full of themselves. In fact, in verse 19, it says, I've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as it causes it to grow. These falsely religious people are looking for their security in anything other than Jesus. They've cut themselves off from the head, which is Jesus himself. They fundamentally don't get everything they need is found in Jesus. Every bit of security and freedom they could possibly want, every bit of fullness is found in him. Goes on to say in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to these rules, or to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We see the elemental spiritual forces sort of kick up again there. And I think in this case, it's likely that he's referring to man-made rules here and ways of thinking that belong to this world. I think that makes sense because down in verse 22, he says that they're based on human commands and teachings. So I think what he's doing is he's having a go at like legalism here, right? He's having a go at religious rules. And so because we've died with Christ, he actually says we're free from this stuff. They no longer are bound up by rules and regulations about what to touch, what to put in their mouths, what they can and can't do. These kind of rules, he says in verse 22, are destined to perish. They're meaningless. They might look good, he says in verse 23. They might have the appearance of wisdom. They might seem good at first, at sort of first glance and first value. You know, someone who follows them may look like they've got it all together. The discipline someone has to follow these rules may look impressive at first. But Paul says here, and this is really important, in verse 23, these rules lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Basically what that means is, for all the man-made rules and regulations we come up for ourselves, they actually won't solve our biggest problem. Our biggest problem goes so much deeper than just obeying something, right? Following a set of rules. For as much as we try, we can't fix our biggest problem through obedience. It's just not possible. Rules don't change people. Rules don't change our heart. Rules don't deal with sinful flesh. Rules don't fix sin. But Jesus did on the cross. And that's what Paul spent the whole first half of our passage this afternoon explaining. He's told us in no uncertain terms that Jesus has made us utterly secure and free in him. So because Jesus has done it all, don't let anyone tell you that there is more you need to do. I remember when I was in high school chatting to one of my friends who also went to church. He was a Christian dude, and we were chatting about our particular churches, and he asked me if I speak in tongues, which, if you don't know, right, some churches kind of value really highly. It's basically something they think we have to do, right? And I said, no, I don't. He sort of looked at me and he said, you need to do something about that. He made me feel like I wasn't a legit Christian. He made me feel like I wasn't a legit Christian because there was something else that I needed to do. When he said it, it actually made me question my security and my safety in Jesus. I remember feeling really sort of rocked by it. His church had kind of created this tradition, this rule, this condition, I suppose, that's something that you needed to do to be considered a legit Christian. Now, he was a really well-meaning guy. Like, he was actually a really nice dude, right? He wasn't being a jerk to me or anything, because I think these things kind of slip in kind of over time. But his church had just sort of built these rules in that we need to be able to do this particular stuff to be considered a real Christian, a real follower of Jesus. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about the merits of spiritual gifts here. That's not my point at all. But I am saying it is a problem. It's a massive problem. And Paul sort of speaking into this is if we add this rule or condition for making or saying someone is a legit follower of Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is speaking against here. He wants us to know that we are secure in Christ, so don't let anyone else tell you this anymore that you need to do. Now, I don't want you to hear me say that rules are fundamentally bad. Rules can be really positive. It can actually help us remove temptations. It can help us remove things that get in the way of us following Jesus. Some of us have rules around whether on social media, what we watch. I know some of us choose not to drink alcohol. They can be really positive things, right, for each of us. Doing some things and not other things for each of us can be really positive and can be really helpful in following Jesus. That's great, right? But if we make these rules a mark of what a true Christian is or isn't, then that's a problem, right? That's dangerous. That's what Paul is speaking into. And so for us, this means don't judge other people for not following various rules that you choose to. Don't make people feel guilty for what they do or they don't do. But rather than burden people, it'd actually be really great to remind them of how secure and free they are in Jesus. That would be a far better thing to do. So don't burden other people with rules that you've chosen to follow yourself. But at the same time, don't let other people burden you with rules. We need to be super clear on this. If you think rule following or box ticking contributes in any way to our salvation, and that's what makes you right with God, then you've misheard everything that Paul has said here. We've heard today that you couldn't be more secure, any freer, have any more completeness or fullness than we do through Jesus. So if you have faith in him, you lack nothing. There's nothing more to be done, to know that we can add to be any more full in Christ. But if you're anything like me, I think you're going to need to hear this next part as well. Because I think it would be a mistake for us to hear this passage today and think that because we are free, we're not under rules, that we can kind of go and do whatever we want, right? Whatever makes us feel good. Sort of just say the rules don't apply to me, so it becomes a bit of a free-for-all, right? You can't tell me what to do kind of attitude. Friends, we've been freed to live for Christ, to live his way. We've been rescued from our sinful flesh, and so now we live for Jesus. We live for him with an obedience that flows from his love and his grace, rather than trying to earn his favor. So now we don't have to worry if we're going to get our eyebrows shaved off. We have all the security, the safety, and the freedom we could possibly want. And so that's what this passage tells us, that in light of this truth, Paul encourages us, as he said right back at the start, he wants us, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's Paul's hope and prayer for all followers of Jesus. So in light of what we've heard today, let's pray and ask God for help in doing that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to have a deep sense of our security in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he's done what we couldn't do. We thank you that he's rescued us. We thank you that he's made us one of your people. Lord, help us to rest in the comfort of who he is and the fullness that he offers us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be rooted, to be built up in him, to be strengthened in him, and thankful for all that he's done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.